today as we come to the table.
It wasn't an intellectual problem that Festus had with what Paul was saying. It was a heart problem. And there's still people today that say, well, I have an intellectual problem with the Bible. No, you don't. That's not a problem at all. As a matter of fact, if you do your homework, you're going to find out that you're going to find no issues with the Bible whatsoever. Guys, the Bible has been attacked by intellectuals for thousands of years. And you may not know this because people say it all the time. There has never been proven one contradiction in all of the Bible. Not one ever proven. Accusations are made, never one proven. The Word of God has always shown itself to be 100% accurate and 100% accurate prophetically.
There are arguments made against the validity of the Bible constantly. This is not a new field of study created by modern intellectuals, but has in fact existed since the resurrection of Jesus. When the disciples first started building the church, there were immediately challenges made to the validity of their claims. Well, thanks for staying with us today as we come to the table, the daily Bible study program of Pastor Mark Kirk of Calvary, Knoxville. We must remember that all of the knowledge in the world won't convince someone to come to a personal relationship with Jesus. It almost is never an intellectual issue, but rather a heart issue. In today's message, Pastor Mark will break down this idea, going further with how we can apply this to our lives today. Now, let's join Pastor Mark in the book of Acts, chapter 26, with today's edition of Come to the Table.
All right. Excited to get into the Word with you. If you have your Bibles, let's open them up to Acts chapter 26. As you guys are finding your way there to Acts, let's pray and ask for God to bless our time in His Word. So, Father, we thank You, Lord, for what You're going to be showing us, Lord, through Paul and his witness to King Agrippa, to Festus, Bernice, and all those that filled that stadium that day when he gave the gospel. And Lord, I pray that You would do the same thing today. God, even as You spoke very clearly through Paul in that day, through Your Word, I pray You speak through Your Word again. For God, anyone here that might be like King Agrippa, that considers themselves almost a Christian, I pray they would not leave this place until they are fully and completely a true believer in Jesus Christ. So open Your Word to us, God. We look forward to what You have, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, as we get into chapter 26, again, remember, we take up mid-story. Paul is in the middle of his defense in front of King Agrippa and Bernice and Festus there in Caesarea Philippi, or rather not Caesarea Philippi, Caesarea. And Paul has been there now for a couple of years in prison under false accusations and false charges. And because he's made an appeal to Rome, if you remember, as a Roman citizen, if you made an appeal to Rome you went. And you were to go stand before the Caesar. You literally had an audience before the ruler of the world. That would be rather exciting and also rather intimidating as well. And again, with the Caesars and the way they were, especially Nero, it could be rather precarious, not knowing how they would handle that or deal with that. But either way, Paul made that appeal because they were trying to put him to death in Jerusalem. If you remember, the Jews had come up. They were accusing Paul. They were trying to get him to come back down to Jerusalem to try him there, and they were planning on killing him along the way. Now, he didn't know they were planning on killing him along the way, but he still knew they were planning on killing him along the way just because he knew they were trying to kill him everywhere that he went. So as a way to get out of it, Paul makes an appeal to Caesar, so they're going to take him to Caesar. And this is one of the most interesting scenarios when you think about what God was really doing. This was not just Paul making his defense before these leaders, before he went to Rome, because he had to have some accusation to take to Caesar. But God has really set up an evangelistic outreach by a prisoner to be brought up before the leaders in that day, in that region, to preach them the gospel. And again, I tongue-in-cheek Paul being a prisoner. We know he didn't deserve to be a prisoner, but this is really an outreach by God. And so there's a whole viewpoint I want you to have of this, not just the aspect of Paul's defense of himself in these false accusations, which is very real and what we're going to look at. But at the same time, God loving those Roman citizens, God-loving King Agrippa, God-loving Festus and Bernice and all the Roman soldiers that would be there and all those in that region who were gathered in this amphitheater. Remember, it was probably the amphitheater there in Caesarea that they'd gathered in. And we saw last time that great pomp and circumstance where they came in and all the soldiers would have been there and just the, you know, maybe trumpet blast. I don't know what it would have been. It just says there was great pomp as they came in. And they would have seated King Agrippa and Bernice as the visiting king with Festus, who is the governor of the region. So a great celebration for the city. At the same time, all gathered there to honor King Agrippa, but at the same time to say, we also have this prisoner here that we need you to give us some reason for him to go to Caesarea, or rather from Caesarea to Caesar, for his charges that he has before he makes his appeal to Caesar. And so it's kind of a bizarre thing to think of that God set it up, filled up a stadium full of people that didn't even know they were there for an evangelistic outreach. But they really were there for an evangelistic outreach. And again, this is where we're going to take up in this portion today. Now, remember, Paul here, as he was ending his defense, we noticed that Paul said, basically, the reason I'm being charged, if you really want to know, is because I'm believing in the promises of God that were not only made to me, but note he said this, to all the 12 tribes of Israel. That is all of them. And that is significant to me because Paul is saying, look, I'm on trial because I believe the Bible would be the best way to sum that up. But when Paul added also because all 12 tribes are also believing in the promises of God and all 12 tribes are looking to God to fulfill his promises to the nation of Israel, what it shows us is God's not done with the nation of Israel. He wouldn't have said all 12 tribes are waiting on the promise if God was done with the nation of Israel. And there's a lot of attack today claiming that God is finished with the Jews, God is finished with the nation of Israel, especially with some of these recent uprisings that we're seeing everywhere. At the same time, there's even a teaching in the church today called replacement theology that teaches that God has replaced the promises of Israel and now given them to the church. Well, Paul, in his defense here, makes it very clear nothing could be farther from the truth because their claim that God took the promises off of Israel and put them on the church happened at the cross, they say, because they rejected their Messiah and God shifted those promises over to the church. Now, we truly have the promises of God, don't get me wrong, but note this. Because it's happening all over the world, what God is doing is God is driving the Jews now back to their homeland because that's where they feel the safest. Can you imagine being driven back to a place the size of New Jersey that's at war because you feel safer there than anywhere else in the world? That's what's happening to the nation of Israel. They have a very strong military. They all know that they're going to stand together as a people. And so God is now not only bringing them back because they want to be there to support each other, God is now driving them back from all four corners of the earth, if you will, to bring them back to the land because God said in the last days, I'm bringing the 12 tribes back home. They may not know what tribe they're from, but God does. He said, I'm bringing the 12 tribes back home, and then I'm going to pour my spirit out on those 12 tribes. And remember, when is God going to pour his spirit out on those 12 tribes? The Bible says it's going to happen. It would appear right after an invasion by Russia and Iran. So what we're watching for is Russia and Iran to mobilize together to attack the nation of Israel. It's going to happen. The Bible predicts it in Ezekiel 38 and 39. We just don't know when it's going to happen. But God said when that happens, they're going to feel like they're going to be wiped out and defeated by this massive army. Because it's not just Iran and Russia. It's going to be Sudan and Ethiopia and Turkey and others that are joining in with these nations coming against the nation of Israel. And they're going to be backed in a corner and they're going to feel like we're done. This is it. We're finished as a nation. The Bible says at that point, their hero will come in, quite literally. You know, the Lord's going to intervene. He's going to wipe out the majority of those armies, the Bible says. And at the same time, after he wipes out those armies, he's going to pour his spirit out on the nation of Israel. And the world, note this, not just Israel, but the world is going to recognize that God intervened and has done a great work. Now, you would think when the world recognizes that God intervened, there'd be this great revival and all these people would give their life to the Lord. No doubt there will be a lot of people who do get saved after that and give their life to the Lord. But the majority of the world is still going to reject God. And the Bible says that leads right into the great tribulation period because they rejected the Lord. Now, I believe that sometime right around there, we're going to be taken out in the rapture of the church. Whether it's going to be right before that, whether it's going to be right after that, somewhere in that area, we don't know. We don't have the timing exactly down. I don't think it can be nailed down from Scripture, but the Bible says it's going to happen. And guys, note this. God tells the churches in Revelation, speaking to one of the churches, he says, now, when this process begins, notice what he said, pray that you may escape the trial that's coming upon the entire world. And so guess what we need to be doing? Praying that we may escape the trial that's going to come upon the entire world. What is that escape? It's going to be the rapture of the church. And so that's what the Bible says. God is going to deliver his people and take them out. And then once we're taken out, that's when, again, the nation of Israel will be saved after that. And that's why you're going to see the 144,000 and all the tribes and all that's going to happen taking place after that. And we're going to be watching it again from not the lower stadium, but the upper stadium at that point with the Lord. And we're going to be seeing the rest of this play out in the final 7 years that God has for the nation of Israel. So again, this is a huge thing. Again, I want to give you one more verse where people say, well, God's done with the nation of Israel. Again, Paul writing again, almost 30 years, 25 to 30 years after Jesus died on the cross. He says this in Romans 11. He says, I say then, has God cast away his people? Certainly not. For I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin, and God has not cast away his people whom he foreknew. I believe that Satan is making a major push to make even much of the church believe that God is through with the nation of Israel, to get even the church to turn on the promises of God to the nation of Israel. Don't fall for that. Don't fall for that. I think there's going to be great reward for those of us who believe the word of God, who believe the promises of God, who stand in the promises of God, even as Paul was doing in this trial. I believe there's going to be a special reward. I don't think necessarily someone's going to not make it into heaven. If they're a believer and they're not supporting Israel, I don't think that's going to be where they don't get into heaven. But I think there's going to be a loss of reward. I think there's going to be, I think there's a deception going along right now in the church, and we need to make sure our eyes are wide open. The promises of God are yes and amen. The Lord said, I'm going to complete the matter. That God said in Jeremiah, if my promises to Israel ever pass away, then the sun and the moon will stop shining. Well, as I always say, last time I checked, the sun and the moon are doing fine, which means God's promises to the nation of Israel are still in place. Well, Paul's making that argument, not quite that argument in specifics there, but again, me giving a little bit more detail on it. And that's where we take up in verse 24, right in the middle of Paul's defense. He has just basically said, again, talked about he believed in the prophets and what Moses said. He believed in the rising from the dead. And not only now is the heat rising in the sense of he's saying, again, giving the gospel, but the heat's rising in Festus. Because Festus is hearing that there's going to be a resurrection, which means there's going to be an accountability for every person on the planet that has ever lived to stand before the Lord. And Festus realizes that means him. And now he can't take the heat in the kitchen, as they say, any longer. And look what it says there in verse 24. Now, as he thus made his defense, Festus said with a loud voice, and hear him shouting out in the middle of this, imagine this large arena and Paul having everyone's attention, and suddenly right in the middle of it, he cries out with a loud voice, Paul, you're beside yourself. Much learning is driving you mad. You're crazy. Paul, you're challenging my intellect. You've lost your sanity. Isn't it interesting? The issue here with Festus was not that Paul was challenging his intellect by saying your much learning is driving me mad. It wasn't an intellectual problem that Festus had with what Paul was saying. It was a heart problem. And there's still people today that say, well, so I have an intellectual problem with the Bible. No, you don't. That's not a problem at all. As a matter of fact, if you do your homework, you're going to find out that you're going to find no issues with the Bible whatsoever. Guys, the Bible has been attacked by intellectuals for thousands of years. And you may not know this because people say it all the time. There has never been proven one contradiction in all of the Bible. Not one, ever. Proven. Accusations are made. Never one proven. The Word of God has always shown itself to be 100% accurate and 100% accurate prophetically. Even to the point of some 300 and some prophecies about Jesus that were all fulfilled down to the very T, even things that happened on the cross that the Roman soldiers did that, again, couldn't just happen without God intervening. So the Bible has proven itself. As a matter of fact, some of these intellectuals that have tried to prove the Bible wrong have ended up getting saved in their research because they realize the Word of God is true. Charles Finney's a great example. He was a great evangelist up north, and again, he was a lawyer, and he set out to prove that the Bible was inaccurate. And what happened? Again, he did so much research on the Bible, found out the Bible was so accurate, he ended up getting saved and giving his life to the Lord. And so this wasn't a problem Festus was having, believing this intellectually. He was under great conviction. And so he had to say, you know what, you're crazy. Now what's interesting about this is when he claims that he's crazy and accuses Paul of being crazy, it's written in what is called the historical present. And what that means is it's something that happened in history, but it's being written and spoken in the scriptures as though it's happening right now. In other words, he's still saying, Paul, I'm still saying you're crazy. That'd be the way to rule. Even though you've been dead 2,000 years, I'm still saying you're crazy. Festus is still speaking. Paul is still being accused. Why would the Holy Spirit do that? Because he's letting us know, look, the same thing is still happening today. If you tell people you believe the Bible and you stand on the word of God and the promises of God, you're crazy. You can't really believe that. He's saying, look, this didn't change back then. This was going on then. This is still going on today. And so the same accusations. But notice how Paul handles it. Paul doesn't attack him. Paul doesn't get all up, you know, in his face. Notice the respect he deals with him in. But he said, I'm not mad, most noble Festus, even, you know, honoring, giving him his honorable name. He said, but I speak the words of truth and reason. Guys, that's exactly what the Bible is. The Bible is truth and reason. Sometimes I hear people say, well, you know, you have to have blind faith to believe the Bible. Nonsense. That person hasn't done their homework. Everything that the Bible talks about, if you do your homework, you can be on a shadow of a doubt and go, you know what, I can see this is very reasonable how this could happen and the way that God did it. As a matter of fact, and we talked about last week, if you believe the first verse of the Bible, that God created all things, everything else falls right into place. And so what Paul is saying is, this isn't crazy talk. This is the word of God. And God has shown it throughout history by being true to his word. This is truth and this is reason that's taking place here. You're just not recognizing it. He says, for the king whom I also speak freely knows these things, for I'm convinced that none of these things escapes his attention, since this thing was not done in a corner. In other words, look, you may not, Festus, you may think this is crazy, but ask Agrippa. Agrippa knows the Bible. He knows the word of God. Remember, he knew the Jewish Bible very well. He was married to a Jewish woman. He was called the guardian of the temple, the one that was over the high priest and even putting the high priest in place in the political system that Rome had set up for Israel. He was a student of the Jewish history and Jewish culture. He knew these things. And Paul knew that. Paul didn't know him personally, but Paul knew that about him. So Paul says to Festus, hey, you don't believe me? Ask the guy right next to you, the king. You're just a governor. He's a king. He'll tell you these things are true. And so Paul now turns it toward, the King Agrippa here, which, by the way, I think is a very wise thing. He wasn't only talking to Agrippa. He was talking to all of the people that were there in that room. We'll see. He opens it up. He's basically preaching the gospel boldly to everyone at this point. But it does remind me of when you have the Mormons or the Jehovah's Witness come to your door. They come in twos. And they do that usually because they have one that's trained in all of their doctrine and then one that's the trainee. And oftentimes when you're talking to them, you'll begin to recognize which one is the trainer and which one is the trainee. I encourage you, if you are going to share with them, turn and challenge the trainee with some of the statements of Jesus Christ, because that's going to be the one you're going to win. It's going to be harder to win the one that's already set where they are, like a Festus in this situation. But the trainee that, you know, hears some of this, they're going to be convicted by it. King Agrippa was, we're going to see very clearly, was being convicted by this. And I noticed, I love Paul's boldness. He says, these things weren't done in a corner. And now he basically challenges King Agrippa in front of the entire, you know, outreach and all the people there, all of his soldiers, everybody that's in the room, the important officials. And look at verse 27. He says, King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you do believe. Come on, I know you do. And I can see him just, I can imagine him. I know you believe. Now admit it right now. He's calling him to a place of acknowledgement. He's calling him to a place to make a decision. And this is something that we need to learn, guys, when it comes to sharing the gospel. This practical principle that Paul's using here, and that is, when you're sharing about Jesus or God with people, you need to come to a point where you challenge them, where are you with God? Would you like to make a decision for Jesus Christ? There needs to be some time that you bring them to that place of challenge. Now, again, if they don't want to hear it, then don't do it. No, I don't want to hear that. I don't believe it. You know, leave me alone. Get out of my face. Then back away. The Bible says, don't throw pearls to swine. The point is don't waste the words of God's pearls, because the pearls of God's words of God's pearls, whatever, how it works best. But either way, don't waste that, because they're not going to hear it. They're not listening. And so back away. God doesn't force himself on anyone. He's very much a gentleman. He offers salvation to all, but he doesn't force anyone into heaven. And so he said, when that happens, back away. But we need to give them an opportunity to do that. And I'll give you some examples. I had somebody just this past week, actually a couple this past week, but they said, you know, I believe, and they were talking about their belief in the Lord and all this, but you could tell they had some question. And I asked him, I said, so have you given your life to the Lord? You're like, I think so. And I'm like, okay, let's settle this. You don't need to be thinking anything. You need to be believing that you've done it. Would you like to receive Jesus right now and pray a prayer? And like, yes, I'd like to do that. And most people, if they're at that place, they're going to want to pray with you. And if they don't want to pray with you, they'll say something like, well, I'm not really ready right now, but I do want to, you know, pray about it more and think about it. Fine. Okay, that's fine. Let me pray for you. Can I pray for you? And then I just pray right there the gospel. I pray the gospel out loud as I'm praying to them. And I say, Lord, you know what? I'm moving their heart. Let them see indeed you are their Savior, that you love them, and that they need to give their life over to you, and just bless them in that. You know, in Jesus' name, pray over them. And let God draw them in. Let God do the work in their life, because he'll do that. So he turns to Agrippa. And, you know, basically, all right, so what are you going to do? You need to give an answer here. Now, this is a tough place that Agrippa's put in, because, again, it's one thing for me to give you an opportunity to receive the Lord while you're sitting there quietly in your chair, and nobody else knows what you're praying in your mind. It's another thing to call out a king who's in front of a stadium filled with people and all the other Roman officials and government leaders that are there saying, hey, would you like to give your life to the Lord right now? So Paul was bold. And I love his boldness. And it's sad because we're going to see Agrippa didn't receive that, but we're going to see that he almost did. But again, it would have been a situation where Agrippa would have had to really humble himself. And before all these people say, you know what? Although we think you're crazy and you're the prisoner, or they think you're crazy and you're the prisoner for believing the promises of God, I agree with you. And so it almost put Agrippa in a place where, you know, if he agreed, then he would also be the one that would be accused of being crazy by Festus. So this whole thing is going to be very hard for Agrippa. And sadly, he doesn't make the right decision. Notice what happens when he confronts him here. One of the saddest statements of all the Bible, really. Verse 28, then Agrippa said to Paul, you almost persuade me to become a Christian. He was almost a Christian. Why is that one of the saddest statements in all the Bible? Because you will not get into heaven by being almost a Christian. You have to be completely committed to Jesus Christ. You've got to turn from your sin. You've got to receive him as your Lord and your Savior. And the Bible says when you receive him as Lord and Savior, you're born again, and now you have your place in the kingdom of God. And there's many of you in this room that are in that place right now. But there's no doubt some of you in this room right now that are almost a Christian. You've gone to church maybe for years and years. You believe the Bible somewhat. You've felt the Spirit drawing you in, but you've never really made that decision. Listen, you're not going to get in the kingdom being almost a Christian any more than you're going to have a baby if you're almost pregnant. Almost doesn't work. And I want to challenge you, even before, and we're going to go on, and we have more to cover here, but I want to challenge you in this to let this soak into your heart. Are you almost a Christian? And what are you going to do about it? Because this is an eternal decision. It's a moment where you're making a decision about where I spend the rest of eternity. It's no small thing. And so when he challenged Agrippa with this, Agrippa realized, wow, I'm feeling convicted. I wonder what the look on Agrippa's face, you know, was. It's kind of like staring at Paul. I kind of almost maybe, you know, kind of thinking, contemplating, like, you know, you almost, you know, convince me to be a Christian. Some believe that he was being kind of mocking. You know, you almost make me a Christian. I don't think so. I don't think there was anything mocking going on. I think there was a real conviction in King Agrippa, and the Spirit was moving in a great way, and he had a decision that he had to make, but he didn't make the right decision. And so notice what happens here. Paul again laments that and makes it another appeal to the rest of the people. I love this. Paul takes it now and switches it really from Agrippa to everyone there. It's almost like I'm going to take this opportunity that God has given me to reach everybody in this room. Look what he says in verse 29. And Paul said, I would to God that not only you, but also all who hear me today might become both almost and altogether such as I am. That is a believer in Jesus Christ, except for these chains. I wouldn't want you to be in prison, but everything else I would want you to do. And when he had said these things, the king stood up, as well as the governor and Bernice and those who sat with them. And when they'd gone aside, they talked among themselves, saying, this man is doing nothing deserving of death and chains. In other words, we still don't have an accusation to take to Caesar. And then Agrippa said to Festus, this man might have been set free if he had not appealed to Caesar.
You've been listening to Come to the Table with Pastor Mark Kirk. Pastor Mark has been teaching through the book of Acts. The book of Acts tells the incredible story of how the early church was empowered by the Holy Spirit to spread the gospel throughout the world. The Apostle Paul, one of the greatest missionaries in history, was transformed by God's grace and used mightily to preach the gospel. Yet, Paul constantly reminded believers that everything was done by God's power, not his own. He didn't rely on persuasive words or human wisdom. He simply proclaimed the truth, and the Holy Spirit opened hearts and changed lives. Where do you need the power of the Holy Spirit to work in your life today? We'd be happy to speak with you or connect with you through our website. You can call us at 865-609-1385. Again, that phone number is 865-609-1385. You can also visit our website, thewaymedia.com. acts.net and use our questions and comments link to reach out. Want to hear this message again? You can easily download the Way Media app. Come to the Table is a ministry based out of Calvary, Knoxville, and we hope you've been encouraged by this time in the book of Acts. If you're ever in the Knoxville, Tennessee area, we'd love to have you join us on a Sunday morning. TheWayMedia.net has all the information you need about service times and location. We look forward to meeting you. Please join us again next time as Pastor Mark has more to share from the book of Acts here on Come to the Table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary, Knoxville.